weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. Let's start our service with a word of prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be in your house today. And Father, we just pray for those who could not be here today, that you would be with them and watch over them. The many who are ill, that you would help them and be their physician. Father, we pray that this message would be pleasing to you. We pray that you'd be with the activities going on here this morning, that they all honor you. And Father, we thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The last week of Christ's life before his crucifixion was filled with many last moments. The last and triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the last visit to the temple, the last lesson, the last supper, and then the final prayer. It is late, and after the last supper, Jesus and the disciples leave the upper room and begin the walk to Gethsemane. The disciples can see and hear the city filled with people celebrating the Passover. Jesus, however, sees things in an entirely different perspective. He sees that God's plan is unfolding. Judas has run off to Caiaphas, and Satan's plan is in motion. He is aware that his disciples will fall asleep. He is also aware of the fear that they will feel and the betrayal that will follow the events of this evening. What does he choose? He chooses prayer. In John 17:6, he begins praying for the disciples, and by verse 20, he is praying for all of us. I pray for these followers, but I am also praying for all those who will believe in me because of their teachings. We need to note that in the final prayer, Jesus prayed for you and me. As Jesus stepped into the garden, we were in his prayers. As Jesus looked to heaven, we were part of his vision. As Jesus dreamed of the day that we would be where he is, he saw us there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we come around this table, we know the price was great that was paid for our salvation. We pray, Father, as we take the bread and the cup, that we remember what these emblems represent in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we do this in a humble manner. We pray that you be with each and every one of us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. I think we're supposed to have a nice day today, aren't we? Going to get nice this afternoon? That's good news. If you have your bulletin, please take an opportunity to look at some of the announcements. I'm not going to read all these for you. We have a number of things coming up. We have a lot of things happening in April and May. And then I want to tell you, as the summer comes, we have a spectacular summer plan for growth and in the Lord and fellowship. So be watching. Easter's next week, our regular services, but no Sunday school next week. We're having time of fellowship from 10 to 10:45, so please note that. If you want to donate Easter flower in memory of someone, please sign the list posted on the bulletin board. And if you want to bring some items for the meal, also sign the list posted on the bulletin board. Walk through the Bible events coming up. You can sign the list on the bulletin board to register for that, or you can register online. Also, our walk relay for Ukraine is June 11th, and again, you can register here. There's some registration forms on the Welcome Center, or you can register online for that also. We have Decision Day coming up, and we always hesitate to do a Decision Day because we don't want you to put off making any decision you have for Christ or any important decision in your life. But sometimes, if we don't set a time, we don't make the decision at all. So if you have a decision to make for Christ, being baptized, maybe you're already baptized, you need to come into the fellowship, join our church. If you have a decision to make, need to read the Bible more, need to pray more often, we just encourage you to make it by that date, on that date or before that date. Please look over the prayer list and the bulletin board. A little thank you notes also, one from Connie Rager, who is doing great, cancer-free. And Linda Johnson, please keep Linda and continue her family in your prayers too. Please read over those thank you notes if you would. As you look at the prayer list, please add Sharon Berkey. Sharon is going through chemo right now. Chemo's making her a little sick. She has 6 weeks of chemo treatment, so keep her in your prayers. As you look over that, Ken Smith is in hospice, and if hospice is right, he has maybe today, maybe tomorrow yet, so he doesn't have much time. So please keep Jerry and family in your prayers, the kids and grandkids in your prayers, if you would. Also, I want to say, we sent out a newsletter this week. If you did not receive this newsletter, there's some on the Welcome Center. Please pick one up. If you live out of town, you might not get it till Monday or Tuesday. Sometimes it takes a little longer. But if you did not receive a newsletter, please pick one up. And also, we might not have your address, so please, on the back of a silent roll call card, give us your address, place it in the offering plate back there so we have it. Also, make sure that we have your, if you don't know if we have your email address, please write your email address on the back of that so we can contact you quickly, or your phone number, a cell phone number, so we can text you if there's some way we need to get a hold of you. That would be great. So if you're not sure whether we have those things, please do give that information to us. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. There are approximately 2,759 sentences in the epistles, the letters, the book of Romans through the book of Revelation. Not verses, sentences. No, I didn't sit in my office all week counting these sentences. I have a Bible trivia book, and that's what it tells me. So I think that's how many there are. But I would prefer that you do not sit here during the sermon trying to count them. That would be great if you did not do that. However, although I did not count the sentences, I did get out a concordance and look up the words crucifixion, blood, cross, Christ's death, and I discovered that there are 90 sentences in the letters, the book of Romans through Revelation, that have the words death, crucifixion, death of Christ, crucifixion, blood, or cross. That means one out of every 31 sentences in the letters is a direct reference to the death of Christ. If we consider sentences that make an indirect reference to the death of Christ, such as he offered himself, he gave himself, he sacrificed himself, he became sin for us, he was delivered up for us. If we consider those sentences, then think about this. Just one out of every 13 sentences, not verses, one out of every 13 sentences in the letters makes some reference to the death of Christ, to the cross of Christ. Of course, remember, these letters were written to Christians. Christians in Corinth and Rome and Ephesus and Galatia, Colossae. They're written to Christians. They're not written to pagans, people who did not understand the cross. They're written to Christians. Some people say, you know, we're familiar with the cross. You don't have to preach on the cross. We're familiar with the sacrifice Christ made. We're familiar with what the cross means. We're familiar with his death. Yeah, we need to hear about the cross, but we don't need to hear about it very often. But when the apostles and the writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these letters, one out of every 13 verse has some direct or indirect reference to the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. So do you get the idea that the cross is important? Do you get the idea that the message of the cross is important? What is the message of the cross? What does the cross have to say to us? What does the cross teach us? Well, the cross teaches us a number of things. First of all, the cross teaches us about the love of God. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then John 3:16, you could all quote it with me. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And very close to John 3:16 is 1 John 3:16, which says, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. Anytime that you think God doesn't love you, anytime you think that God doesn't care, anytime you think that you're not important to God, you just stop for a moment and you gaze at the cross. You'll know how much God loves you. The cross also teaches us about the seriousness of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus bore our sins upon his shoulders there on the cross. All the sins that were ever committed in the world, all the sins ever to be committed, he bore in his body. All the murder, all the adultery, all the jealousy, all the gossip, all the lies, all the drunkenness, all the immorality, all the evil. Take all the sin that ever was, that ever will be, and it's laid upon his shoulders there on the cross. So you want to see how seriously God takes sin? Just look at the cross. The cross teaches us what it means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. As a story about the artist Rodin, one day he saw this huge carved cross along the side of the road. He pulled over, and he loved it. He wanted it. He did not know who owned it. He checked around. He finally found out who the owner was, and he was able to purchase it. And he took it to his house, had it delivered to his house. But his house was too small. He could not get the cross in. He had to tear down walls. He had to even tear down his roof and rebuild his house in order for the cross to fit. And that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We rebuild our lives around the cross. If we're followers, it means at times that we make big sacrifices, big changes. We learn from the cross that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. And of course, there on the cross, we learn about the grace of God. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God's grace is tied to the cross. God's grace is tied to the blood of Jesus Christ. Why am I saved? Because I am so good? Because I am so good looking? Because God looked down from heaven and said, boy, I need Bob Hellbeck on my side? Am I saved because I've worked so hard and I've earned my way into heaven? No, I'm saved because of the gift of God through Jesus Christ, that I might have eternal life. And God's grace ought to cause us to be good servants, good workers in his kingdom. Titus 2:11 through 12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present world. It's not our good living that saves us. It's God's grace. But God's grace ought to cause us to live good lives. And then the cross also teaches us about three choices. And this is basically what I want to talk to you about today. The cross teaches us about three choices. First of all, it teaches us about God's choice. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our ancestors. But it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. He was, get this here, look at this. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Listen, before God said, let there be light, before he hung the stars in the sky, before he colored the earth's green grass and nourished it with water, before he created fish from the sea and reptiles and animals, before he said, let us make man in our image, God knew the outcome of all this. He knew that we would sin. And he knew because of his righteousness and his justice that he would have to punish us for that sin. And he knew the punishment would be hell, separation from him for eternity. Now someone says, wait a second, Bob, explain something to me. Why did God bother to even create us if he knew we would sin? And how can a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, think about it for a moment. Most everyone here pays taxes in some form or the other. And throughout our lifetime, some of our money that we paid in taxes went to prisons. Prisons for your children and for your grandchildren, right? No, you don't want prisons for your children and grandchildren. You don't pay taxes so your kids and your grandkids can go to prison. You don't want your kids and grandkids to go to prison. But even though that's the case, you probably still want prisons. Some of these prisons have death chambers and death rows. In Ohio right now, I believe there are 137 people waiting in death row. Within this year and next year, by 2023, there are going to be 25 people in prison who are executed. We don't want our kids, we don't want our grandkids to go to prison, and we certainly don't want any of them to be on death row. But here's the thing. We want prison and death row and death chamber as a deterrent so that our kids and our grandchildren won't do bad things. And more than that, maybe, I pay taxes so that the people who might hurt my children and my grandchildren and my family and my friends, that they would have that prison and death row and death penalty hanging over their head as a deterrent. So we don't really pay taxes so our kids go to prison, but prisons are important. And God didn't make hell for his kids either. God made hell, the Bible says, for the devil and his angels and anybody who would want to follow them. Peter reminds us it's not God's will that anyone would perish. Listen, any law that doesn't have teeth, any law that doesn't have a penalty, if that law is broken, that law is a joke. One reason we obey God is because we love him. Another reason we obey God and even obey the laws of the land is because of fear. Can you imagine driving down the highway? And I know nobody here would ever do this, but can you imagine driving down the highway and going over the speed limit? I know none of you would. That would never happen. But in your wildest imagination, you're going over the speed limit. You're just having a good time. You're on a highway. You're listening to the radio. You're not paying a whole lot of attention. And all of a sudden, you look in your rearview mirror, and there are those lights. And you look down your speed, and you see that you're going 65 and a 55, 10 miles over the speed limit. And the officer pulls you over, gets out of the car, walks up. You wind down your window. You say, "Yes, officer." And he says, "Can I see your license or registration?" And you show him your license and your registration. And he says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And he said, "Yeah, I was speeding. I'm sorry, I had no reason for it. I'm not going anywhere important. I just wasn't paying attention." And he says, "Well, you know, that's not really an excuse." And he hands you back your license and your registration. And then he says, "Stick your hand out the window." And you stick your hand out the window and he slaps it. And he says, "Okay, don't do it again." And you think, "What? That's it?" He leaves. "You're not getting a ticket? I thought I was getting a ticket. I'm not getting..." He slapped my hand. "What's that about?" Big smile comes over your face. You turn the radio back on and off you go. You're driving down the road thinking about that, thinking, "Wow, this is great. I was going over the speed limit. I didn't even get a ticket." You're not paying attention. And before you know it, you hear a siren. And you're pulled over again. You look at your speedometer and you're going now 70 instead of 65. 15 miles over the speed limit. It's the same officer. Same officer. He walks up and he says, "I don't need your license. I don't need your registration. I know who you are." "I'm so sorry, officer. Again, I have no excuse. I don't have to tell me anything. You cannot go over the speed limit. It's wrong. It's against the law. And you're ready to get a ticket. This is going to cost you a lot of money. A couple hundred dollars, you're sure." And he says, "Listen, stick out your hand." "What?" "Stick out your hand." Stick out your hand. He slaps it. He says, "Don't do that again." You can't believe it. He walks back to his car. He gets in. You wait for him to leave. You wait for him to pull out and get in front of you now. He gets in front of you. You pull out and follow. You got the big smile on your face. You call your wife. Of course, you're good. You're not just calling her on the cell phone. You're using the radio. You're hands-free type of thing here. You don't need a ticket after all. So you call your wife. And you say to your wife, "You're not going to believe this. I got pulled over for speeding." "What? You never speed?" "I know I never speed, but I was speeding. I got pulled over not once, but twice. He didn't give me a ticket. You know what he did? He slapped my hand." Can you believe that? And you're talking with her and you're laughing. And the cop pulls off the side of the road and you go past him. And you continue talking with her and you're joking. And before you know it, you hear a siren. And you look down. You're going 90 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. How many of you have ever done that? I didn't think you'd raise your hand. We have somebody ready to take names. But anyhow... You're going 90 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. Same officer pulls you over. walks up to your car and he says, you did it again. This is the third time. In 15 minutes, it's the third time. Each time you've been speeding faster. You've been going faster than the time before. Stick out your hand. What? Stick out your hand. And he slaps your hand. He says, now don't do it again. You can't hold. What? What are you doing? What's the deal? How come I'm not going to get a ticket? He said, oh, haven't you heard? The governor says that tickets are too much paperwork, cost too much money. We're not going to do tickets anymore. Now let me ask you this. If that was the case, what would the roads of Ohio be like? How fast would people go on the road? Would you go some speed limit? Or would you go over that speed limit and just buy a pair of gloves so when you got your hand slapped, it wouldn't hurt so hard? Well, you know, it would be crazy on the roads if that happened. In creating the world, in his justice and in his righteousness and his wisdom, God said there has to be a punishment for the sin. Romans chapter 6, 23 reminds us the wages of sin is death. Now, when you read that, understand death, there is physical death. And that is separation of the soul from the body. Unless Jesus comes back first, we all die physically. But there's also spiritual death. And spiritual death is a separation of God for eternity. That's at least partially what hell was about. Separation from God for eternity. We can't imagine that. What would the world be like without God's goodness and God's grace and God's blessings? The sun and rains on the righteous and the wicked, the Bible says. God restrains Satan. God restrains evil. Can you imagine living in a place where there's no restraint of evil? No policeman to call? Can't call 911? You're in your house and there are people breaking in. There's no one to call to restrain them. You're on your own. Can you imagine living in a world, in a place where there is none of God's goodness, none of God's grace, none of God's help offered? There is a hell, but God does not want us to go there. So God laid down this very plain plan, a very plain system for us to be saved. He says, I love you, and I have shown you my love by the choice that I made. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you or anyone to go to hell. So before the creation of the world, I chose my son to die upon the cross that you might have eternal life. Through my son, each person can be saved. That's God's choice. His choice was to give his son that we might be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 4 through 6 says, God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all people. God doesn't want you in hell. God wants you in heaven. God doesn't want you to be lost. God wants you to be saved. He wants so much for you to be saved that before the creation of the world, he chose his son to die in your place that you might be redeemed. Now, a question is often asked, how can Jesus' brief suffering on the cross serve as a payment for sin for all who would accept him? Now, that's hard for us to grasp. But the reason his death could pay the price for so many is because of who he was. There upon the cross, remember what Christ said? God said, Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He faced, for the very first time ever, separation from God, there for us upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? How can Christ's death upon the cross pay the penalty for so many because of who he was? Now, we might not grasp all that. We might not understand all that. But Jesus' death was declared sufficient to atone for our sins in the court of heaven. God's choice was to sacrifice his son that we might have life. God made a choice. And then the cross teaches us Christ's choice. It teaches us about Christ's choice. Jesus could have said at the end there, you know, I'm not going to go through with this. I've had enough sneers. I've had enough mocking. I've had enough insults. I'm not going to look at one more smirking, one more laughing, one more arrogant Pharisee. I'm going to end this thing right now. And don't you think that the angels were just up there in heaven, just on tiptoe, just waiting for Christ to say something so they can make Calvary's Hill into Calvary's Hole? In the garden, when they arrested Jesus, Peter pulled out a sword, and Jesus said, "Put your sword back." And then he said, "Do you think I cannot call my Father, and he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, what's a legion? Well, in Jesus' day, a Roman legion was 6,000 men. So Jesus has at his disposal 72,000 angels. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, we read about one angel who destroys 185,000 Assyrian fighting men, soldiers, trained fighting men, one angel against 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, not a match. Can you imagine what 72,000 angels could do? It was not Pilate. It was not the Jewish leaders. It was not the Roman soldiers that put Jesus on the cross. It was his choice. It was not the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his choice to stay there. Have you ever gone to the store and picked up an item, and as you get to that cashier, there's no price tag on it? And they have to call and get a price for that item. And it takes forever. And everybody in line is upset with you because you picked up an item that did not have a price tag on it. And nobody knows what it cost. And you're holding up the line. But Jesus hangs up there on the cross so everyone can see the price, the cost of our salvation. The price is the same for everyone. It costs the life of God's Son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the cross teaches us this: the final choice is our choice. We can't walk past the cross without making a choice. No neutrality allowed here. No agnostic, I don't know. The cross demands a choice. I've told you this story before. Some of you remember it. Some of you won't. But it really fits here. And some of you have never heard it. But it just fits in that. So I want to use it again. It's about when I was growing up. I had a neighbor who lived three houses down from me who was in football. He was a quarterback for our high school, Gateway High School in Monroeville. Gateway had about 3,000 students. And he was the one who was the first-string quarterback on the team. Impressive. Now, he had a cousin who lived about one house from me. I was in fourth grade at this time. I think he was probably in third grade. So we played together. So every so often, my brother and I and this boy, Billy, and our friends would go to Bobby's house. Bobby Crusoe, that was his name. He was the quarterback. And Bobby would toss the ball with us, and he'd talk with us, let us hang around with him. And that was a great thing for a fourth grader to hang around with this important high school quarterback. One day I was playing with my dog in the front yard, and Bobby and a bunch of high school kids walked past. And Bobby looks at me and he says, "Held back, catch," and he throws me the football. And I run and catch it. And he says, "We're going down to the field to play some football. Come and play with us." And I said, "Are you kidding? You guys are all high school. You're big. I can't play football with you." He said, "Come on down. We're just playing touch football. You'll be okay." I tell you what, I was pretty proud to be able to go play football with those guys. But when we got down to the field, it came time to pick teams. Bobby was a captain. Somebody else was a captain. They flipped a coin, and I knew what was going to happen. I'm in fourth grade. I knew what was going to happen. They're going to choose people. I'm going to be one of the last ones to be chosen. There are going to be two people left. The other guy's going to be chosen. And the other team's going to have to take me. It's not because they want me. They're going to have to take me. But that's not what happened. They flipped the coin. Bobby won the opportunity to make the choice. And Bobby said, "Hellback, I choose you. You're on my team." I was shocked. I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, I choose you." All the other kids are laughing. He chooses me to be on his team. So I pick up the football and I walk to him and I thought to myself, wow, this is a guy who has great perception. This is a, he can see what kind of player I am. No, that's not what I thought. I thought, here's a guy who's showing me kindness. Here's a guy who's a friend. And I got to play on his team. And here's what I want us to understand. God did not look at you. He did not look at me and say, wow, I just need you. I just need to have you on my team. He said, you know, you're my creation, but you've sinned. You're a mess. You've disobeyed. You're the ultimate Charlie Brown of the universe. But I want you on my team. I want you on first string. And we kind of look around and we say, really? You want me? Well, prove it. And he says, see the cross? I chose. Christ chose. Now you need to choose. So you see, if we don't end up in heaven, it's not because God and Jesus didn't choose us. He paid the highest price to get us on his team. If we reject his offer, it's on us. It's not on him. The cross of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. What a wonderful thing. What a gracious thing God did for us. If you're here as a Christian today, glory in the cross of Christ. It's your salvation. If you're here this morning and you haven't chosen the cross, you haven't chosen Christ, you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, we want to give you that opportunity today. The Bible says to become a Christian, we need faith. It leads us to repent of our sins, confess Christ, and then to be baptized into him, buried with him in death, sins washed away by his blood, risen to walk in newness of life. If you need to make that decision to accept Christ, if you come forward today, we can take your confession. We can baptize you into Christ right here, right now, this morning, while the angels in heaven rejoice as you accept that sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. If you're not quite ready, you need to make that decision. You need to make it soon. Decision Day is April 24th. We don't know if we're going to last that long, if we're going to be here that long. So if you need to make a decision for Christ Jesus, won't you do it? Let's stand as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.